Let's pray, and we're going to jump into the Word. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord. We ask now, Lord, that you would just come into this place, Lord, with your anointing, Father. Let your anointing grip each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that you would open us up to receive that you have for us today. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that through the power of this Word, ultimately, Lord, it would bring about change in us, Lord. It's what it's about. It's about us, Lord, becoming what you have designed us to be. Becoming, Lord God, what you have a heart for each one of us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, we are in a series of messages that I started a few weeks back. And we have covered three in the series called The Pathway to Revival. Revival to me has taken on a little bit different meaning than it has in the past. You know, revival is a place where a church caught on fire, and I mean, not literal fire, better fire than literal fire, as the Holy Spirit just began to move, and, you know, people would come from all over the place, and they would experience revival. And even, I think, maybe a little bit earlier than that, revival was whenever you called in somebody, and he would come in and preach a series of meetings, like from Sunday to Wednesday night, sometimes a Sunday to a Sunday night, and they called it revival. Revival to me is whenever God gets a hold of my life in such a way that I have more of Him than I had yesterday. That's revival in my heart. Amen? And I believe this with everything that's in me. I believe God has more for me. I believe that. I don't believe that I have got to the very bottom of the well, if you're making analogies. I don't think I've climbed to the highest of peaks. I think God has something more for me. I believe He's got something more for you. I'll be very, very honest with you. I don't think any of us in this room have but scratched the surface of what God has for us. I believe He's got so much more for us that it would blow our minds if we really understand the enormity of what God has planned for us. But in order to get there, I believe if we start on that path and we say, God, listen, man, I'm coming after you. I want more of you. I want more of your presence in my life. I want more of your anointing in my life. I want to grab a hold of you with every bit of might that I have. I believe that pathway starts with repentance, and that's what we talked about a few weeks back. Repentance, just saying, Lord, I've messed up. I've done some things. I've said some things. I've gone my own direction, and Lord, but now I'm coming back to you. That was our first week. Our second week was putting our whole trust in God. It's very easy in our culture to trust in a whole lot of things besides God. We're really fortunate in the United States of America. We've got a very wonderful life here. Amen? And in that, it's so easy sometimes to trust in all the things that are around us. If we have a health problem, we don't need to trust in God. We just go to the pharmacy. Are you with me? We got a finance problem, man. All we got to do is go to the bank. Come on. But in studying the life and times of King Hezekiah and in 1 Kings, in 2 Kings, one of the things we found out is King Hezekiah, he put his full and total confidence, his total trust in the Lord. And one of the things we've got to learn as people is we got to start trusting Him more. We got to start trusting Him in some of the little things in our lives. Not just the big things, but the little things. So that He can show Himself strong in our lives. He can show Himself mighty in our lives. And then the third week we talked about one of the single most profound changes that occurs during a biblical revival is people get a passion for this book. Come on. It's really bad whenever you have to go through your house dusting. I hope you do that. You know, you're squirting Pledge everywhere and you're getting with it, dusting it, and you come along, and right here in this Bible, you got to get the dust off of it. You follow what I'm saying? See, in a revival, people just get hungry. They get passionate for the Scriptures. I want to tell you something. This is life and death to us right here. These words are powerful in this book. It's not just pen and ink and paper. This is a living, breathing book that God put together for us. And there is power in it. Amen? And so that brings me to this morning's message. I've fully caught up in recapping the last few weeks because they've kind of been sporadic, not just one week after the other, but we've had a few interruptions in it. And so this week we start pathway to revival number four. But before I go there, I really believe we need an introduction. Y'all ready? In the book of Revelation, y'all know Revelation is just packed full of prophecy. It's just full of prophecy. Things that are going to happen. God spoke them through the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. He gave John this amazing vision. John was a cool guy, man. He was a cool guy. They tried to kill him but couldn't kill him because God had his protective hand upon him, amen? John was the only apostle that was not martyred for his belief in Jesus Christ. He died of old age. But John was given this amazing revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and God showed him what the last days are going to be like. Now, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, basically what happens is God speaks to his church. Amen? How many of y'all know that Jesus has a church, and it's not called Trinity Assembly of God? It's the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's not housed in a building. Come on. It's not housed in a building. The church of Jesus Christ is men and women and young people all over this globe that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you following me? They're not just saying they're Christians. They're not just going to church. But they have accepted Him as Lord and Savior. They have been blood bought. Amen? That's the church of Jesus Christ. I was listening to something the other day and I heard that 75% of America is Christian. I fell out on the ground laughing. Or I should have been crying, maybe. Because I knew that that statistic is wrong. Now, there may be 75% of people in America say, you know, I got Christian roots, Christian background. You know, I call myself a Christian. But this, I'm talking about blood-bought, born-again Christians. That's who the Lord's speaking to in the first three chapters of Revelation. But whenever you get to Revelation chapter 3, guess what happens? God completely and totally quits talking to the church. In fact, Revelation chapter 4 starts out and John says, I looked up and seen heaven and there was an open door that led into heaven. You know what that tells me? Somebody just got through using that door. And I tell you, I know this for an absolute fact. In the rapture, the end of the line, you know, the last person that makes it to heaven in the rapture is going to be a teenager. Because they're the one that left the door open. John looked up there, he seen the last teenager go through, and he said, somebody left the door open. So Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, some things happening in it, but whenever you get to Revelation chapter 6, I'm going to tell you some folks, there is the beginning in that one chapter right there of what we call the tribulation. The tribulation is where the angels in heaven, and I'm not going to go into it real deeply today, but there's the seals and there's the bowls and there's the trumpet judgments and all of these things happen to the inhabitants of earth. Literally, in one fell swoop, the Lord gives an angel power to take a third of the population of this globe's lives. So in just a matter of a few weeks at the very beginning of the tribulation, a third of humanity will die. Come on now, listen to me. A third of humanity will die. And just for the sake of you know, numerical ease, let's just say that we reach that grand number of 9 billion people on the face of the earth. And we're not too far off from that. And the exponential growth that we're experiencing right now as far as humanity is concerned, we won't be very long until we reach 9 billion people. But just for the ease of math, 9 billion people, and if God gives an angel the ability to take a third of the lives, you realize that's 3 billion people. You know what the angels say before these, if you would, judgments are poured out upon the earth? He says, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the planet. You know, I read Revelation, and I've read it so many times, but folks, it seems as though in these last 2-3 years, the things that are written about in this book are beginning to take this pastor and give him pause more and more often. Because I think to myself, you know, of the inhabitants that are left behind here on this earth, after the rapture of the church, after the, you know, the trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ rising first, and then all those that are alive and remain being caught up to meet Him in the clouds. You know, those individuals, folks, they are in a mess with a capital M. The rise of the Antichrist, famine and war and so many things that are going to befall this globe. Because the amazing thing about this whole thing is, you know, God loves, and He loves with a perfected love. He loves with a love that we in our finite minds really can't understand. We can't understand the lengths that God will go to love on a human being. Can't understand that, because His love is so big and it's so perfect. But on the other side of that coin, how many of you all know that God's wrath is also perfect? And our finite minds, we cannot understand how His wrath is going to befall this planet. Do you realize in one part of Revelation, the Bible says through this prophetic word given to the Apostle John, it says that literally earthquakes are going to happen on this globe in such a magnitude that the mountains will no longer be there. Listen to this. The planet's going to be leveled. Now, if you think a 7.8 or an 8.1 on the Richter scale is something today, folks, it's nothing compared to what's going to happen. You say, good grief, Pastor, you're scaring me to death. Good. Because what I believe is these things that are spoken about in Revelation chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and so on, I believe they are right around the corner. And I believe that we can come to church all we want to, and we can mess around all we want to with the things of God. But I tell you, folks, it's fixing to get heart attack serious here on this globe. It's going to get serious. And we can live lukewarm Christian lives as spoken about in Revelation 1 through 3. Come on. We can live that lukewarm life. We can go after the world and try to go after Jesus at the same time. But you know, we just sang a song just a moment ago that says, we are yours. Let me just tell you something. You better hope you're His. You better hope with everything that's in you. And if you're not His, you better be on the pursuit of getting yourself in His hands. Because the only place that is safety in the moment that these things are poured out upon this planet is the hands of God. He'll take care of what's His. And so that just brings me to our text this morning. So if you would, turn to 2 Kings chapter 18 with me. And the reason I started in Revelation, I wasn't there, I don't have any notes on this, but the Holy Spirit just kept dealing with me and kept dealing with me. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to start there. I really believe what the Lord's trying to do is He's trying to elevate this message to a place where we look at it and we begin to say, Lord, this is the time that we live in. This is the things we've got to begin to do. Week number 4. The title of this is Fight the Enemy. How many of y'all know we got an enemy? The Bible says He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom He may devour. I have been a witness to those individuals that He has devoured on occasion. In Ephesians it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness. And so we know we have an enemy, and in many, many occasions I've stood at this pulpit and I've said, man, we got an enemy. But today we got to revisit something the Lord really dropped in my heart about 4, 5, 6, 7, about 8 weeks ago, whenever I talked about fighting the fight of faith. So 2 Kings chapter 18, I just want to read two verses. It's chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. It says, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So now they're talking about King Hezekiah here. And King Hezekiah has went in, he's done a whole lot of stuff. He's bringing about revival in the land of Judah. One of the first things he did was he tore down all the high places. All the places that were worshiping other gods, worshiping idols, he tore them down. He brought the nation to a place of repentance and opened up the temple. Then he put his whole trust in God. Whenever a mighty king waged war against him, he trusted in God. He didn't trust in his own weaponry and his own skilled warriors. He trusted in God. And then the Bible says that he also got a hold of God's word, and he kept God's word. But today we see him in a little bit different light. Revival is this wonderful thing. I mean, you think about it. If y'all get closer to God, God gets closer to you, and he starts getting a hold of you with his amazing love and grace. And his presence is just so thick, you can just fill your pockets with it. Are you with me? It's wonderful. It's a time of going back to God, getting closer to God. But sometimes I think in revival we can also, as we're in this bliss and this wonderful time and returning to God, we can also call it kind of like a time of ease where we just go, man, I just want to come to church. I just want to worship. I just want to have a great time with God. And folks, I want to tell you that's not just the of introducing himself in a greater dimension to us and a greater dynamic than us. It's not just that why he brings revival to us. You know, David, he showed up on the battleground. His brothers and all of the armies of Israel were running and hiding every time Goliath would walk out onto the battlefield. See, God had to send this young teenage kid to the battlefield to be a giant killer. Amen? That's why David went. His dad had packed some grub for the family and sent David there so he could find out how the battle is going. But you have to understand that God was behind the whole thing. It wasn't so that David could deliver some food and find out why the battle was, how the battle was going. David was sent there so that he could be a giant killer. And let me just tell y'all something. Tomorrow, or maybe this afternoon, maybe right at the end of church, go out, find yourself a mirror somewhere. Look in it and understand this. God has sent you to wherever you are to be a giant killer. Look in the mirror and say, hey there, giant killer. Come on. That's what he's called you here into this community to be, is a giant killer. So we can't have this life of ease and just sit around in the wonderful reuniting with God's presence. We've got to understand God has called us to go out and go into battle. He wants to energize us through incredible services and incredible meetings with our spirit so that we can be full of him and go out and say, okay, I'm going to town to find me a giant. Hallelujah. Look in that rearview mirror as you're driving down through the avenue and say, man, you are a giant killer today, baby. You are. Yes, you and God going to kill something, man. Oh, yeah. Giant killers. See, it's not just a time of refreshing, but it is a time of going after Satan. It's a time of resisting Satan. And James says, submit yourself to God, resist Satan, and he will flee from you. Folks, I got to tell you, we sometimes miss out on that second part, that first part, that submitting to God, that resisting Satan. And we wonder why Satan doesn't go. We got to do both of those things. We got to resist Satan. We got to submit ourselves to God. And then the Bible says he'll go. You know, revival, whenever it comes, it's not going to end our problems. It's not going to eliminate our efforts in spiritual warfare. We're still going to be people who get busy and tear up the kingdom of darkness. I tell you, folks, I am ready to tear up the kingdom of darkness. I'm ready to do some damage to the enemy. I don't know about you, but every day that I'm alive, I see somebody else's life that is in a mess. Marriages that are being torn apart. Young people that are being lied to. Do you know what? I hate it whenever our young people are lied to. Man, our young people, they've got this idea that evolution is correct. Let me just tell you, evolution is not correct. It is as far off from the scene as it can possibly be. It was envisioned in a man's head, and I guarantee you, it had demonic all over it. God said, let there be, and there was. Period. End of story. Amen. Don't make me come down there. Kids are lied to. We've got to go after that spirit that lies to our young people's lives. Just talking prior to the service about somebody getting married and you know, the difficulty in keeping folks together. I mean, my wife and I have been married for 35 years. That's an anomaly. Over 50% of marriages today are ending in divorce. Come on. We've got to get it into our young people's minds that divorce ain't right. That you gotta make it work. You gotta get down and dig it up. But the first thing you gotta do is find the person that God has decided you should find. Come on. So it's not going to eliminate our efforts in this spiritual warfare. Revival is probably going to increase the amount of work we got to do. Because we're going to be after so many different giants. One person talks about revival kind of like this. He says, renewing the church or bringing revival to a church is kind of like remodeling your house. It takes longer than you hoped, it costs more than you planned, and it makes a bigger mess than you ever thought possible. It's true. So Hezekiah here, this amazing king, that man, he had it all going on, as you can read about in this text. But Hezekiah discovered that revival meant dealing with the enemy. You ever have to deal with something that you waited too long to deal with it? Yeah? You waited too long. It's kind of cute. Not really, but it's kind of cute. And then that cuteness turned into a monster. You say, it's a monster. It's not cute no more. But it's a big monster. Hezekiah learned that you had to deal with the enemy. If you don't deal with the enemy, there's no way that you'll be able to keep the benefits of revival. You see? The benefits of revival are there, but you and I got to understand. It's just like this morning, and I apologize to y'all. The Lord helped, and we ended up okay. But you want me to tell you what I was supposed to do at the very beginning of worship service this morning? If I confess, y'all have to give me slack because it's my birthday. I'm going to tell you what happened. I'm sitting over here, stood up. And I knew that there was a spirit of heaviness. There was a spirit in this room that was just bringing heaviness. And after the first song that Jared got into and the worship team got into, I knew I was supposed to come up here and stop the service. And we were supposed to clean the air out in the sanctuary. And I mean spiritually. Because there was a spirit of heaviness in this room. I'm just telling you, I felt it. And I just, oh God, I don't want to do that. People are going to look at me and they're going to go, man, you are so weird, Pastor. You're so weird. What do you mean, clean the air out? Some of you probably wouldn't even understand what I'm talking about. You're going to go, ooh. Turned 54 today, and boy, he's lost a lot, hasn't he? I was supposed to do that. But I didn't. Are y'all following where I'm at with this? Sometimes you have to deal with the enemy. I have an idea that if the truth is known, that there was several people in this room that the Holy Spirit began to move on, and he dealt with you personally. He said, deal with this spirit, because that's what I started doing in my disobedience. I stood there and I said, oh, okay, I missed it. I missed that window, and I just began to say, in the name of Jesus, and I just began to speak. I have an idea there were several other people in this room doing it. And that spirit of heaviness left. And we had a breakthrough, but it was too far into the service. Are you following what I'm saying? If we'd have done it right at the beginning, then some of us would have been freer in our worship. You know? I turned around a couple of times and looked, and some of them were just standing there going, hmm. See, if you don't deal with it, what happens is it just becomes that 400-pound gorilla in the room that nobody wants to deal with. Are you there? Hezekiah, he understood that. He says, listen, man, if revival is going to take place, if we're going to have the good things that revival ushers in, then we're going to have to take time, we're going to have to stop, and we're going to have to deal with the enemy. Whenever you begin to look at our text, this is the phrasing right here. It says, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Man, do you realize how much confidence that would give you? Listen to what it says. And the Lord was with him. Man, that's confidence right there. That's a real confidence builder to understand and know that God is with you. But then the things that confirmed God was with him was that he was successful in whatever he undertook. Confidence. You see, I believe that one of the reasons why Hezekiah had this confidence was he had this commitment to the Word of God. In spite of the circumstances, because he's already proven that, in spite of the circumstances that were around him, he had this amazing confidence because his commitment to God, his commitment to God's Word, obedience to what God had for him, that brought blessings to him. It brought blessings instead of curses under the covenant that he had made. Hezekiah, you see, he was enjoying God's presence. And I really believe that his confidence level was high. I mean, you think about that. He was successful in everything that he undertook. Now remember, this isn't self-confidence. This is God-confidence. Hezekiah's confidence was in God, in God's word, wasn't in himself. It was whenever he turned to God, he said, God, I need your help. I need your ability. I need your wisdom. And it came to him. You know, one of the things that it's so simple, but yet it seems so hard, is just for you and I to begin to take God at his word. Just take him at his word. Grief. Amen, Pastor. That was a good point. That was a good point. Just take him at his word. Oh, yeah. Oh, gee. I'm telling you, I may have to come down here all morning, but something's got to give. We have a very short time that we're going to be left on this planet. And we've got to begin to understand God is speaking to his church through his word. And we have to get a hold of it. You and I have to become that spotless bride without wrinkle. You and I got to understand that he is preparing a glorious church that he's going to come back for. And I want to be part of that glorious church. Hallelujah. Amen. Out of the mouths of babes. And one of the things we've got to do in order to get a hold of that is just to simply say, God, this is what your word says, and thus this is what I believe. You see, for Hezekiah, the only priority was what God had said. It wasn't what old King Sennacherib said. I love that guy's name. I'm going to name my next son Sennacherib. I mean, Sennacherib, he marched up. He said, man, we're going to come in there. We'll kill you. We'll kill everybody. It wasn't about what he said. It wasn't about what the Philistines began to say to him. It was about what God said. It wasn't about how big the army was. Come on. It wasn't about how big the problems were. It wasn't about how many cities that they had already conquered, how many nations they had already brought into subjection to their way and their will. It was about what God said. Now, what God said. Just taking him at his word. That's what old Hezekiah did. I think the enemy of King Hezekiah in the land of Judah, I think they'd gotten real confident with their victories. I think they'd gotten real confident with their victories. Because they had a whole lot of victories. And I think they got a little bit arrogant. And I'm going to tell you something. For many, many years, the enemy has had his way in the United States of America. Come on, man. He's kicked prayer out of schools. He's done all kinds of things with the Ten Commandments. Are you with me? I mean, today we've got churches all over the place that are embracing all kinds of nonsense that are absolutely contrary to this book. He's had his way. I think he's getting a little comfortable in his victories. He's getting a little arrogant. But Hezekiah, he just remained confident in God. And Hezekiah remained humble, because you realize pride comes before a fall. Amen? And remember I said Hezekiah had a God confidence, not a self-confidence. Because I'm going to tell you something. If this church does anything for Jesus Christ, it will be God doing it. Amen? It's not going to be led by this body. It's not, this body's not going to get up and say, hey man, we're doing it. We're going to say we're doing it through Christ Jesus. He's the one that's empowering us. He's the one that's enabling us. He's the one that's given us the victory. And to him be all of the glory and all of the honor. Amen. Philistines, you know, if you read the Old Testament, don't you become Philistine haters? Philistines are just mean. They're just mean to the bone. Their kids, whenever they're little bitty, are just mean. Little tiny kids. In their packing plays, they're mean. They're pulling their dolls' heads off, doing all kinds of mean stuff. The Philistines, I think they were kind of smug in all the victories that they had as well. And I really believe that that kind of smugness in all of those victories really left them vulnerable to what Hezekiah, who had kept his confidence in God and not himself, had plans. God had given Judah this amazing revival under the leadership of King Hezekiah, but just enjoying the blessings, as I've said times before, it wasn't enough. They had to go out and they had to meet the enemy. They had to defeat the enemy to secure the gains of revival. So he's confident, and he's also very committed. Committed. It says that everything that he undertook, he was successful in it. So here you see a guy that's got uber commitment going and doing what God has instructed him to do. So Hezekiah, he rebels against the king of Assyria, and he goes out and he fights against the Philistines. The Philistines had captured this huge tract of land, if you would. And this huge tract of land actually found itself right in the middle of Judah's territory. So the territory of Judah, this big old, you know, Sharpie marker, and you mark this big old spot out in the map, and you say, okay, the Philistines now control this, but it's supposed to be Judah's. Are y'all following me? Now, Hezekiah wasn't satisfied to have just the blessings of God fall on Jerusalem and Judah, and that revival, just kind of that revival glow. You see, what he understood and knew is that the whole land of Judah and every person in that nation was under siege by the enemy. And you and I have to begin to understand that we're under siege by the enemy as well. I mean, I look at faces in this room and I look at matriarchs and patriarchs. You know, you're the folks that lead your families. You are under siege. Your kids are under siege. Your grandkids are under siege. Your brothers, your sisters, your moms, your dads. I mean, we got four young men sitting right here on the front row, and I can tell you that every one of them, Satan has literally done his homework on them. And his desire is to destroy them. King Hezekiah, he understood that. And he brought himself to a place where his goal was to see the enemy's defeat. I like that. To actually see with his eyes the enemy's defeat. I like that. Hezekiah was I believe, very committed to putting God first, even in the presence of this overwhelming amount of enemies. And he decided that he wanted to see the enemy defeated. You see, kind of look at it this way. Revival, whenever God begins to get a hold of individuals, he begins to get a hold of youth groups, young adult groups, senior groups, are you there with me? Young married groups, whenever he begins to get a hold of churches and communities, that means that revival is kind of like whenever we start coming to God. But it also means whenever God begins to go against the enemy. And that's God in us, amen? That we step up and we say, wait a minute, you know what? The enemy has had so many victories. He had so many victories, and he's come by these victories very easily. How many of y'all know that it absolutely was easy for prayer to be taken out of school? One lady decides, hey, I don't want prayer in any school in the United States of America. And so she petitioned the Supreme Court, went all the way to the top, and the Supreme Court said, yep, I agree with you, school, no more prayer, and they took it out of school. One of the most devastating things, I believe, that's ever happened to school. I mean, how many of y'all would really like to see our public school systems right now, all across the land, beginning their day with prayer, having godly men and women coming to school and leading the whole school in a public prayer? Hezekiah was committed to seeing the enemy defeated, because you see what he had seen is he seen, oh, King Sennacherib, and he seen all of these Philistines. They came to victory very easy. One victory after another, after another, after another, after another. And I want to tell you something, folks. The enemy's going to have victory in your camp as well, unless we begin to step up and say, listen, man, we're going to start taking the victories. So Hezekiah, he was committed to both, of going to God and going against the enemy, obeying God and obliterating the enemy. I like that, obliterating. Obliterating the enemy was obliterated. I like that. I typed that special just for me. Obeying God and obliterating the enemy. Now, you got to understand, Hezekiah, he could have just sat still here. Because do y'all know where Hezekiah lived? Albuquerque, where I was born. Oh, no. Sorry. He lived in Jerusalem. And you know what Jerusalem in that day and time had going for it? Jerusalem had some amazing walls all the way around the city. And Hezekiah probably could have just kind of in this relative safe haven of his, he could have just kind of hunkered down. And he probably could have had all the people living within those walls, those confining walls. He probably could have had all of them just enjoying the blessings of revival. Because how many of y'all know that God had begun to pour himself out on the land of Judah? Are you with me? And they could have just, man, they could have just been coming together in the temple and just praising God, listening to some great preaching. And I mean, they could have just been having a good old time. And all the time, outside of those walls, those walls that really were kind of like, you know, safety, the world could have been going to hell in a handbasket. Are y'all making the connection yet? Y'all here with me? Because you see, folks, this is one of the things that the church has got to get a hold of. We can't just come to church and these walls that give us a little bit of protection, if you would, while the rest of the world is going to hell. It is our responsibility to get out there and say, listen, man, you are not taking Macon County. You're not taking Rabun County to hell. You vile spirit, we're coming after you in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to run up on you. We're going to tackle you. And this whole congregation is going to do a tap dance on top of your head. And we're going to take a victory from you in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, there is spiritual wickedness in high places that has set itself up over our schools, over our democratic system of government. There is spiritual wickedness that has put itself over. Come on, man, you can hate me if you want to, but our welfare system has failed. It is impoverishing people. The Bible tells us if you don't work, you don't eat. And I understand sometimes there's those moments where you've got to have a band-aid to get you from one place to another. And that's all right. But a lifestyle underneath the government's thumb is wrong. But it's spiritual. Are you with me? It's not about people. It's about a spirit that is controlling a whole generation of people that believes the government is supposed to supply for them. Let me just tell you something. The government is not supposed to supply for you. God is. God is. Let me just tell you something. Whenever it comes to supplying, I would much rather get the supply chain from God than the supply chain from the government. I want some cheese from God, not some cheese from the government. Come on. But we got a whole group of people that are outside these four walls of safety that we've got to understand we cannot hunker down. We can't just sit here. We can't ignore the enemy outside the walls of our city. You know, in King Hezekiah's place, I think if he had ignored the enemy, you know, just said, hey, we're just going to love this revival. Let's go to church. Let's just have a great time. Let's ignore them. I will tell you this. It would have only been for a short period of time. Because the enemy would have soon been knocking on. You with me? And I'm going to tell you something. This is a prophetic word that I believe comes from this book. Church in America is fixing to change. We are going to begin to experience persecution in this nation. It's not going to be as easy to come to church as it has been in the land of the free, the home of the brave. Are you with me? It's going to happen in this nation. In other words, what I'm saying to you is we can hunker down and we can just enjoy revival, or we can understand that it's only going to be short-lived and the enemy will be knocking at our door. You see, this is kind of what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that the stakes are way too high for us to just sit and enjoy the blessings of God. You see, to sit and enjoy the blessings of God, well, the enemy is literally camped right outside the walls plotting our destruction. Because you know what I said about these four young men, that the enemy has studied them? You think I'm kidding? The enemy has studied them. And let me just tell you how clever the enemy is. He studied every one of their dads too. He studied every one of their moms. He's even gone generations back so he knows how to touch these lives and ruin them. But can I also tell you this? He studied this congregation. Let me tell you what he knows about this congregation. He knows this. He knows we're weak in prayer. He knows we're weak in trust and obedience. He knows it. So he's right outside the walls and he's plotting our destruction. It's too much at stake just to ignore it. Are you with me? It's just too much at stake. You see, if we, as a body of believers, if we choose to enjoy our own blessings that God wants to pour out on us and ignore the plight of those people that are around us, I do not believe there's any way that we can experience real revival as God has intended us to experience. Are you with me? So, maybe the Philistines would have, maybe they would have left Jerusalem alone. Maybe. You know? Maybe they just got up to Jerusalem and, you know, they've been kicking everybody else around and they get to Jerusalem and go, nah. I'm thinking, you know, this. Whenever I hurt my foot and this blood clot and everything, through the whole thing, I kept thinking I was special. You know, like the doctor told me, he said, you know, you're going to have to wear that boot 6 weeks at least. And, you know, since I thought I was special, I thought 3 weeks tops. You know what I'm saying? 3 weeks tops, I'll be out of this boot running around, man. Hoo-yah. Then, when I got the blood clot, doctor says, hey, it's going to be 2 months before the swelling in your leg starts going down. I'm special. Special. I think maybe 3 weeks tops. I'm going on 3 months and the swelling still hasn't gone down. I'm learning more and more that I'm not so special. Not so special. I don't mean that special in, you know, that I'm better than anybody else, but y'all know what I'm saying. You know? I'll be okay kind of thing. This ain't going to affect me. It affects me. Maybe we think that our church consists of our families. Maybe we think we're special. And maybe, since there's so many Assembly of God churches in Franklin, maybe he'll just go on to another Assembly of God church and he'll leave us alone. I mean, you know, we are kind of way out here on 441, a long ways from the Dairy Queen, which I know Satan likes to go to. Got to have something to cool yourself down. So, you know, I'm thinking maybe he'll just leave us alone. I mean, your family. I mean, your teenagers are special. Boy, are they ever. But anyway, I couldn't resist. Maybe if we just ignore him, he'll go away. Maybe he's, you know, because he kind of seems harmless. Have you ever seen him? I seen him on a cartoon one time. He just had like red pajamas on, little ponytail, little horns. He was actually Elmer Fudd dressed up to be Satan. You see, the enemy might appear harmless. He might even appear kind. Maybe his actions, you know, we might think that it's innocence behind them. But I want to tell you something. Don't ever think that you're special and he's not going to come after you. In fact, you should probably think a little bit like this. The reason he wants to come after you is because you are special. You have been created in the image and likeness of God. And the verse that Brother Mark quoted just a moment ago, that even in your mother's womb, he knew you. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, God knew you. And so understand this. The reason he hates your guts, the reason he hates this body of believers, is because there's a bunch of special folks in here. And somehow or another, he wants to take that specialness that we possess and absolutely ruin it. Man, you cannot trust his motives. Are you following me? You can't trust his motives. We don't always know the motives of people. You know that? I mean, with kids, most of the time you do. You can figure it out pretty quick. But with adults, man, you never know about them. Here's a good story. One minister was walking down a row of fine old Victorian homes on a cold day when he spotted a young boy on the front porch of one of the homes. The old-fashioned doorbell was set so high in the door, and the little fellow was too short to ring it despite his leaping attempts. Feeling sorry for the youngster, the minister stepped up into the porch and vigorously rang the bell for him. "And now what, young man?" inquired the minister. "Now," exclaimed the boy, "we run like crazy." You see, Hezekiah didn't take this kind of lull that the Philistines had taken. This temporary lull is a good sign. Instead, he focused on preparing to destroy them and to drive them out of Judah, to end their influence on the rest of God's people. And Hezekiah goes out and he literally attacks the Philistines and removes them from the entire land of Judah. He's not satisfied with some victories. He wants a total victory over the enemy. I love that. A total victory over the enemy. A total victory over the enemy. Obliterate him. Obliterate him. Didn't matter that Assyria and the Philistines were against him. That all the other cities that had fallen one by one, all the surrounding nations that had fallen one by one, Hezekiah believed that God could help him conquer the enemy, even whenever they were so outnumbered, it was incredible. God's the one that'll make us victorious. I'm just curious about this. You know, it took one lady to take prayer out of the public schools. Really, it really did. Just one lady. Madeline Marie O'Hara. She was cranky one day and decided that's what she's going to do. I mean, can you imagine somebody like Elijah that comes onto the scene here in the good old United States of America and he says, I think we ought to have prayer back in public schools. And you and I, man, you know, we're like going, that's Elijah, baby. You know, he goes to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court says, no. Or maybe even Elisha. Wasn't it him that called the bear out of the woods? No, that was Elijah, wasn't it? Called him Baldy, and I'd like to see a few Supreme Court members getting eaten by a bear. Be kind of cool. I'm just... You know, I mean, a guy carrying the mantle on his life, you know, that Elisha had, you know, his body was dead and buried in a hole. Are you with me? His body was dead and buried in a hole. It had gone for many, 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 many days, and the bones are nothing, there's nothing left but the bones. And these guys are carrying one of their friends out to bury him, sort of in the same vicinity as Elisha's bones were. And they see this army coming at them, and they go, hey, we don't have time for appropriate funeral. So they just find a hole, throw their buddy down in the hole, said, sorry, buddy, we're going to go back. And that dead guy landed on Elisha's bones, and you know what happened? He came back to life. Because Elisha's bones still had so much anointing in them that he literally was resurrected from the dead. Elisha was a follower of Elijah, and he asked, he said, what do you want? What do you want, Elisha? And he says, man, I want a double portion of what you had, Elijah. Can you imagine Elisha going up to the Supreme Court? I have an idea if Elisha was here. We could get school prayer back in schools. Come on. Just one guy. You see, what the deal is, though, Elisha is dead. But the same power that raised that dead man from the dead that landed on Elisha, it now dwells inside of me. Come on. Come on now. And see, all God needs is a few men and women to begin to think, you know, something, we can walk in the power that Elisha walked in. We can have that power. You see, that's what this is all about. It's stepping into the land of revival. That's where God gets a hold of us. And His anointing is poured out on us. And we walk in His way. We listen to His voice. We obey His commands. Are you with me? That's what God is looking for. He's looking for a people to stand up and say, wait a minute, Elisha's dead and gone, but praise God, I'm still here! I'm mean, I've always wondered what the Apostle Peter would do with men and women who are addicted to methamphetamines. Because I'm going to tell you something. Of all the drugs out there that are wicked, man, I'm telling you, that meth is some bad stuff. Not speaking from experience, but speaking from people who have gotten their lives so mixed up in it. I've just always wondered what Peter would do with it. You know, they bring somebody sick and afflicted, somebody who is addicted to methamphetamines. You know, Peter, his anointing was so amazing that they literally laid the sick and the infirmed and the lame in the streets. They laid them there and Peter walked down beside of them and his shadow, whatever it casts over the top of them, they were healed. Woo! That is amazing. Come on now. That's not fantasy, it's real. People are getting up off the street and say, man, he didn't even touch me. Man, his shadow had touched you. That's all it took. And man, you were free. You're free. Ooh, 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 ooh. Man, I just wonder what Peter would do with someone who is addicted to meth. I have an idea that they might meet him addicted and leave unaddicted. Come on. You see, this is what God's calling us to. He's calling us to fight the enemy. Because whenever the enemy has somebody addicted to methamphetamines, you see, he's pretty much laid back on the couch and he's taking it easy because he says, man, I got their life now. I've got their life. They're under my control. But we'll never enjoy a revival as a body, as an individual, unless we say, listen, man, we're going out and we're going to take some victories away from Satan. We're going to take some of those trophies that he holds up and he says, look, oh man, I've groomed this one. This one right here, this guy is a mess because I have done it from the time he was small to now whenever he's old. And folks, Jesus Christ comes into his life and changes him from the inside. Are you with me? That's a victory. That's a trophy that you bring in and you say, God, look, this is one of your trophies. By your grace, this man right now is born again. Hallelujah. See, this is it. We can overcome even the greatest odds with faith in God. The greatest odds with faith in God. I'm a very competitive person. And you know what competitive person's kind of a trait of theirs is? That they don't like to lose. Don't like to lose. You know how some parents, whenever their kids first learn to walk, you know, and you go, okay, let's race. Let's race to the door, okay? Race, Daddy. I always won. Always won. I mean, I'd give them a little shove, and then I'd go, man. You know, while they're on the floor, I'm running. Renee, he's only a year old. I don't care. I love to win. I just love to beat my kids. And, you know, whenever we played games, I always would win. And whenever I started losing, I never played games with them again. You guys can make fun of me, but I'm telling you, it's just the way I am. I love to win. I really like to win because you know what? Winning tastes better than defeat. And some of y'all out there, oh no, Pastor, I've always let my kids win. I love that. I love to be defeated. You remember the game gets a little bit more serious than like Monopoly or Pinochle. Whenever the game gets like I'm letting my teenagers go out and date and I'm praying that they will come home safely, even though they're going to be out on the streets. And I know that there's people probably that are drinking and drugging. And you know, man, for a impaired driver to take your son or daughter's vehicle out, and doing a massive amount of damage to their lives, perhaps even take their lives. You understand, that's what Satan loves to do. I want to tell you something. Whenever you taste that kind of defeat, it's bitter. Whenever you taste that kind of defeat as an individual, even as a church, you know, I've stood at the head of a casket before. Young man laying in that casket that just a freak set of circumstances took his life. 16-year-old young man. Being raised by his grandmother and grandfather, and this kid was just a delight to be around. Love the Lord, but just a crazy accident literally took his life. Seat belted in, but it was just crazy. And I had to stand and preach his funeral in front of a congregation that was absolutely traumatized. The whole youth group in our church was just beside themselves. And they tasted a taste of what Satan brought. And that was defeat. Because that young man was taken out of this world before he reached the plateaus that God wanted to take him to. Just one stupid little moment. Are you with me? I'm tired of tasting defeat. Some of you are sitting in here right now and you're defeated financially. Some of your emotions. And this morning I was in the preschool Sunday school class and they were talking about SC. Walked in the room and the teacher asked me, says, Pastor, do you know what SC means? I said, sure, I know what SC means. It's the ninth fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. It's self-control. Talking about self-control. I'm tired of being defeated. Because the enemy can come against us and he can twist something in our minds and all of a sudden our self-control is out the window. Are you with me? And all of a sudden we're screaming at our kids. Sometimes, I really believe this, I think sometimes you got to raise your voice at your kids. But screaming's never appropriate. Come on. Okay. I'm serious. God didn't ever put it in here to scream at your kids. You can say all that needs to be said in a normal voice. And then we wonder whenever they lose their self-control, where they got that at. Well, look at him. He's screaming at me. Monkey see, monkey do. You see, the enemy loves to rule your emotions. He loves to come against you. And he loves victories. He loves your finances in a mess. He loves your marriages in a mess. He loves your relationship with your brothers and sisters in a mess. He loves it. He loves your health being all messed up. You know, today I'm separated from my wife, and I'll be very honest with you. I'm very concerned about her. She's been very sick. I ask you to pray for her. I want to tell you something. The spirit of infirmity is going to be broken in my wife's life. I'm tired of defeat. I'm tired of defeat. This word right here says she's healed by the stripes that Jesus took on his back. That's what it says right here in this book. He stopped along the way on the whipping post, and he allowed them to beat him so inhumanely that you and I can't even put our heads around it. And he did it so as that you and I could walk in divine health. But I'm tired of defeat. And so this morning, this whole message is about, folks, whenever we begin to move into revival, one of the things we're going to have to do is learn to fight. We're going to have to get mean with the devil. We're going to have to say, listen, God, we stand here humbly before you, and we submit to your authority. We submit to your word, but we are going to walk in your victory. We're not going to allow the enemy to take these young people. We're not going to allow the enemy to destroy marriages. We're not going to allow the enemy to take finances and run them down the road. We're going to take authority. And this is what we got to begin to believe. That in that, God will give us the victory. You see, what I want to do is I want to come in here on a Sunday morning every once in a while and say, hey, I want somebody to stand up in this room and tell me about the victory that God has given you this week. And you know what? I pray I got to be selective because there's about 45 people standing to their feet. And I go, oh, well, we don't have time for all of you. Okay, let's narrow it down to two. And I'll have to pick and make all the other 38 people mad. But then you'll have to be in control of your emotions and not hate your pastor. See, God will give us the victory. You can come in here and say, listen, man, our marriage was on the rocks, but God, we begin to pray and we begin to bind the enemy. We begin to go after him. And guess what? He gave us the victory. We are more in love today than we've ever been in love. Our kids are just going, oh, mom and dad, for no, no, not that. Oh, please, not in front. We're just holding hands, son. Pastor, the victory is our finances. The enemy had just taken our finances over. But today, God has given us breakthrough. And today, we're out of debt. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you with me? It's Miss Helen Jones this morning. She said, Pastor, when was that you that said, when is Renee going to be up here dancing? Let me just say something. If Renee's ever up here dancing, you're going to know it was God. Okay? You're going to know it was God. You're going to look up here and say, oh, that was God. My wife just does not like to get up in front of nobody, just exactly like I am. God, give us the victory. Jared, help me come and close this if you would. God, give us the victory. God, cause us to be people who know how to fight. God, give us the victory. Hallelujah. Let me just basically tell you what I'm looking for. If you just kind of close your eyes, shut yourself in this morning. I believe this. I believe God is looking for a people who is no longer willing to accept defeat. I believe that's what he's looking for. The Bible says that his eyes are going to and fro. I believe he indeed is looking over this earth and he's going, man, I'm looking for a people who are no longer willing to accept defeat. See, I think so many Christians that are out there, they're missing out on the amazing victories that God wants to give you. He wants to put a testimony in your mouth. And yes, revival, I know it means whenever we yield ourselves to God, but it also means whenever we go out and we fight the enemy. And so this morning, I just sense he's just looking for... And this God is not about age discrimination either. You can never be too young or you can never be too old for God to say, you're the one. You're the one. I want to bring victory to your family. I want to bring victory to your finances. I want to bring victory to your health. I want to bring victory to your relationship. God's looking for people to bring victory to human lives all over this community. But he's got to do it through one of us. That's the scary part. And all it takes as a first step is for people just to begin saying, God, I'm no longer going to accept defeat. I'm no longer going to accept defeat. You will give us the victory. In Jesus' name.